or tornado, and every time I come, it does something like that. But so if you need some bad weather, just call me. I'll show up. But it's good to see you. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started tonight. Heavenly Father, we give you praise, and we give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, precious Lord, for your love and your kindness towards us. And Lord, we pray that in the session tonight, as well as the sessions tomorrow, God, you would help us to have a clearer and better understanding in regard to music and its processes and its purpose and its goals. Father, I'm asking tonight that you would anoint me to delve into this subject, to inform your people, to teach your people. And I'm asking, God, that you would touch the people here to receive and hear, to understand. Lord, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit, and so we give you the praise for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Before we begin, we will make mention quickly, we brought some materials from the ministry with us. I think that you'll like the stuff that's there. A lot of you have seen some of it before. One of the things that I brought this time that I didn't have before was a little three cassette tape series of the 3-day teachings that I do in the camp meeting services. So if you're interested in them, they're there. They're very plain rapper-ish because I tried to get them done from the radio station before I came up. So they're there. And the five different camp meeting 3-day services that we did, the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is dealing with Jesus 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We understand that Jesus went to hell, but what did he do there? And some of the body of Christ try to teach us that that's where redemption was carried out. And so we address that. And then this last camp meeting I dealt with the firstborn. Again, some in the body of Christ, primarily in the Word of Faith, are teaching us that Jesus had to be born again in order to produce salvation. And what does the Scripture say about that? So there's a 3-day teaching on firstborn. Also, a series called Temptation and the Power of the Cross, another Divine Healing in the Cross. And then just recently, in the last few days, I taught a session to a group in the International Youth Camp of leaders on how to teach the message of the cross, what we're trying to do, what we're attempting to bring across and let people see. And so if you're interested in those, they are there. End of commercial. Let's get to work. The one problem that I have I'm a little loud, maybe a little echoey for our group here tonight. The one problem that I have with this particular subject that we're going to broach in the next day and a half is that I only have a day and a half. And usually when we teach this, I have a semester. That's 3 or 4 hours a week for 15 weeks. And what we're going to try to do is inculcate and encapsulate some of the key issues in regard to music. Now, if you came here and you expected me to just bash away at different people who sing different types, that's not our goal. That's not what we're here to do. What we're here to do is this, is to equip the believer with the ability, giving tools, with the ability to enhance discernment. Some folks say that it doesn't matter what you listen to. It just doesn't matter because all music is music. And as we come, especially with our young people, and I wish I'd had a few more young people here this weekend, but maybe by tomorrow we'll get some interest there because they need to hear what's being offered to them. They need to understand, so maybe you can help them and take to them some of the information that we'll be talking about in the next few days. Music has a beginning. It has an inception. It has a marked entrance into humanity that the Bible clearly explains. But yet, very rarely do I ever hear anybody talk about that. We're going to talk about the music and the entrance of music, the purpose of music, where it first existed, what it was used for, before we get into what's appropriate for today. All these things are tools to help you, the believer, better discern what I'm listening to, what I should listen to. Can I listen to everything? Or do I have to be cognizant that, in fact, there can be some things that are negative for me to listen to? Oftentimes in our decision making, it's not a process of knowledge and spiritual sensitivity. It becomes personal preference. Well, I don't like that. I've been accused of teaching this class just to enforce Southern gospel. But that's not what I'm all about. This class is not, or this particular teaching is not going to equip you to stand up and say, well, Brother Larson endorses this type of music. In fact, I rarely, I'll be honest with you, I won't tell you what I like, because it's not my goal to bring that to you. You've got to get the tools to discern what it is that you can listen to and what you can't. And what makes my decision? What causes me to reject one thing and accept another? And these are the tools that I want to plant into you. And it's a tool that in this day and age we need, especially our teenagers, we need that planted into them. So the class objectives in the next couple of days will be to give the Christian a clearer understanding of what the Scripture says about music, where it came from, how it was developed, how it entered into man's history, and how God intended to cultivate it and utilize it. Secondly, we want to help the Christian develop discernment. 1 John 2:27 says, but you have an anointing that you have received of Him. 1 John 2:27 says, you have an anointing you have received of Him, and that same anointing teacheth you all things. That anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart as a believer, is to teach you all things. One of the purposes there is to teach you all things. Well, if I have the master teacher in me, how come I'm so stupid? Because I don't learn to listen to it. And one of the things that we desperately need in the body of Christ is, in fact, to develop a sensitivity to the anointing, the unction that lies within us. You have the tools, ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian. God has equipped you to discern. But you need to understand that you have the ability, and you need to understand some of the other tools and some of the other prerequisites and what the Word of God has to say about a thing. It's not enough just to have the indwelling presence of the Spirit. You have to know what the Bible says about a thing. Somebody help me a little bit in there. If you, in fact, the Spirit of God is encouraging you in a certain direction, or you think it's the Spirit of God, you've got to be able to match it up with this Word, and you'll know then it is the Spirit of God. The Bible says that there are many false prophets, and we have to discern the Spirit. So if a Spirit speaks to us, we have to discern, is it a biblical principle that I'm receiving, or is it not? Is it something that's just coming out of my own mind? Is it something from God, or is it something from man, or is it something from Satan? I have to be able to discern. And God has given me two basic safeguards against error. One is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The second is His Word. So in regard to the subject of music, what I can listen to and what I can't, or what I should listen to or what I shouldn't, or as some people in the Bible, well, it doesn't matter what you listen to. It's all music. It's just music, for heaven's sake. Some people don't even understand that that music is a spirit, has a spiritual force behind it. And we have to be discerning then as to the spirit behind music, far above and beyond our personal preference, or what we like, or what we're used to, or what we grew up with. We have to develop that sensitivity to the Spirit, and we have to use a knowledge of God's Word to base the decision-making process by which we evaluate whether or not we're going to accept something into our lives. And music is no different than any other subject or matter, other than it is the most powerful force outside of preaching known to man. And we'll look at that a little bit closer as we go along. Secondly, not only 1 John 2:27, do you have an anointing that you have received of Him, but secondly, Hebrews 5:14 tells us this. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, not only do you have to have a knowledge of the Word, and not only do you have to be saved and be sensitive to the Spirit that lives within you, but you, Hebrews 5:14, you have to begin to exercise, that's not a dirty word, you have to begin to exercise what God has given you, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. How come we don't understand what's right and what's wrong? Because we don't exercise the right to discern and we don't use the tools that God has given us. I want to say that again. The Bible says that we grow by using the tools God has equipped us with, which is number one, the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Number two, the knowledge of His Word. And the reason we're not able to discern what's right and what's wrong in regard to music is because we don't ever apply those truths or those principles to music. We just kind of view music as to whether we like it or not. Well, what if you did that to preaching? I hate to tell you this, but most people do that anyway. If they like the preacher, they don't really care what he says. If he'll sweat and spit and lay hands on them and run around and blow down on them and they fall down, well, that's all they care about. They don't care what he says. But I'm here to tell you, you better start caring about what he says. And you better start listening with the ear of the Spirit to the music that you're embracing as to whether or not it is acceptable to God. All right. Thirdly, not only do we want to develop a sensitivity then through a knowledge of the Word and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, not only do we want to do that in these sessions, but we also want to try to help you to discern the difference between an emotional response to a song and the moving of the Spirit. A lot of times people aren't able to tell the difference between something that emotionally moves them, causes them to tap their foot and click their fingers, I'll say it right in a minute. Click their fingers. They don't know what's motivating them. We don't know the difference between a move of the Holy Spirit and fast up-tempo music. I'll say it over here, maybe I'll get a little response. We don't know the difference. Too often, we don't know the difference. You know, it's the Holy Ghost. If it's fast and it's 4-4, we're just going to town. You know, it doesn't matter. As long as it's fast, as long as you get it going, you know. And so we just get it going, and we get it going. The thing about the Holy Spirit is you can't force the Holy Spirit to go. He doesn't go according to the speed or the tempo of music. But yet today, we think that all praise music has to be... And we jump it up and bounce up and down and go up and down or rip or rap or run or whatever we do. And we think that that's in fact God because it's fast. How silly. Rock and roll is fast. Hello? We have a lot of things that are fast. So we need to develop a difference, a discernment, to know the difference between emotionalism and the moving of the Spirit. Oh, well, I'll say this too. We need to recognize, too, the gifts and abilities that lie within us, the ones we have and the ones we don't. We need to be able to develop an honesty as to the talents and abilities that God has given us and some that we don't. Some people aren't called to sing. Some folk aren't called to lead praise and worship. And again, in a smaller church, when you start off, with a small congregation and you got four people to choose from, well, you know, you may not have the opportunity to choose those options as much as you. But as the church grows, you need to start finding the gifts that, in fact, God has set in the local body to operate. And then those that were doing that have to be Christian enough to step down from a temporary position without waging World War IV and splitting the church wide open. Because if you'll grow in the nurturing of the Lord, He'll bring into the body the people you need. If they're not out trying to become famous. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we need to recognize the gifts and abilities and, in fact, help those who have those abilities and encourage them as pastors and leaders to operate in those abilities while pointing other people in another direction. The church needs to know the difference between celebrity and servant when it comes to music. We need to know the difference between celebrity and servant. God didn't save you so that you could be a star. He saved you so that you could be a servant with the talents of music that He has given you. Not a celebrity. A celebrity, by and large, is one who is served. A servant is one who serves. The church needs to know the difference between entertainment and edification. Entertainment. You know what the definition of entertainment is? Distraction. I don't need to be distracted from my relationship with God. Thank you very much. I'm very happy with it. So I don't need music for entertainment purposes. I don't need to be entertained. Well, I'm going to hurt some people's feelings there. Music is not, we'll look into the Bible and we'll look for it in vain. Music is not for entertainment. It has a distinct purpose. It's for edification. The building up of the human being. The glorification of God and the edification of the believer is the real true purpose for music. I'm going to say that again because you're going to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. The true purpose of music that we'll discover tonight in our look at the history of music in the Bible is to worship God, to glorify God, number one, and to edify the believer. That is the purpose of music. That's to build up. Thirdly, the church needs to know the difference between merchandising and ministry. Are we doing what we're doing just for the money? Or are we, in fact, setting out to minister? In this day and age, I do believe that God will raise up people who, in fact, are called to radio and television and media ministries. The media exists, and I honestly feel that God will raise up some. Just like God will raise up some television ministries. However, if we look around today, we will find that many who are attempting to be on television have no business being on television. It's simply a good idea in their minds. God never really called them to that. And there are many who, in fact, are attempting to pursue after the same route of secular music as to producers and record contracts and all the rest of that. And we're going to find out that that probably has damaged more local bodies of Christ than anything else in our bodies today. Because instead of having musicians in the church building up people through the ministry that God has granted a star and receive the accolades and the equal to what the world does when they get into the top 40. If you don't understand it, music is a business. And if you don't understand that in the last 10 years, music in regard to Christian music has mushroomed into a sellable item, and the genre of music has in fact raised the content of its people some 38% to 45% a year. In other words, there's more people, 35% to 40% more people each year listening to so-called, quote, Christian music. Well, if there was a revival going on, that wouldn't concern me. If I saw more people getting saved and I saw our nation being turned around, that wouldn't concern me. But what do those figures tell me? It tells me that there's more people buying music that isn't building them up spiritually because there's not enough people in the United States who are truly saved and filled with the Spirit to account for 35 to 40% a year in the last 10 years. Do you realize that most genres of music, like rock and roll or country or pop, whatever, usually pick up about 3 to 4% increase in listeners each year? I just told you that in the last 5 to 10 years, Christian music, so-called, has increased 35 to 40% a year. Now, who's buying that music? Are you following the thought? Is it people who are glorifying God and being edified? If not, we have merchandising instead of ministry. And these are why many of the issues exist. Whenever we evaluate a song, you'll want to write this down. There are three things or three aspects and that we'll be talking about in the next few days that you have to be able to tell the difference between. Three main ingredients in evaluating music or song, and they all start with M. They're easy. The music, the man, and the message. You're going to have to evaluate all three. The music, secondly, the man, could be woman, but just use it for teaching purposes. The music, the man, and thirdly, the message. The music, first of all, contains melody, harmony, and rhythm. If you want to write that down, that would be fine. Music contains melody, harmony, and rhythm. It's supposed to have music that has melody, harmony, and rhythm. Melody is an ordered structure of sound. I'm going to read this to you, but if you're taking notes, I would suggest get the tapes because I'm going to have to move so fast on this that you're going to have to just listen to it again later. But melody is an ordered structure of sound. Harmony is the joining together of two or more notes, either vocally or instrumentally. And rhythm has to do with measured beats per measure. So when we evaluate a song or we evaluate what we're listening to, we need to listen to music. And we're going to talk about this as well. Music has a spirit to it. There's a spirit adjoined to music alone. We'll prove that to you from Scripture. Music by itself, without words, in and of itself, has a spirit behind it. And when the above items, melody, harmony, and rhythm, are improperly placed together, it is impossible for the born-again spirit to worship. When melody, harmony, and rhythm are distorted or out of joint, it is impossible for the born-again spirit to worship. There's some music you're not going to be able to worship to. You might be able to tap your foot, but you won't be able to worship to. Secondly, then, the man. We're going to look at several things. We need to see a process of growth in the man. We need to see proper motivation. There needs to be an anointing to carry out that specific task. All three things when we look at the man: the growth, the motivation, the anointing. And last of all, the message. The message comes through the music as well as the lyric. The music, the message of the song comes through the rhythm, the lyric, and the presentation. The rhythm, the lyric, and the presentation. How we act as we sing. How we act as we lead. How we act. What we look like is all part of our function. And it sends a message. I said it sends a message. How you dress sends a message. I'm not preaching a clothesline, but how you dress sends a message. How you dress sends a message. Our young people ought not to be so involved with boobs, belly buttons, and bunions that they... If you go into the mall, that's what you'll see the world focusing on. Boobs, belly buttons, and bunions. If you don't believe me, just go into the mall and look at the ads of the stores. You're laughing at me, but I'm just telling you the truth, and I'm doing it in a nice way. And our young people don't need to be sending that type of message. I love my daughters. I have three of them, and they are all stylish. But I don't think they need to show the three B's to be stylish and to look attractive. I'm not preaching a clothesline, but I'm telling you that we don't need to be associated with some things that are derogatory toward the human frame and escalate sexual activity in the hearts and minds of other members of the body of Christ. That's not what God has called us to do. And so, I'm not preaching a clothesline, but I am saying there is, as the Bible says, a proper attire. We should dress modestly, and we're not to be focused in on the same thing that the world's focused in on. Again, you don't have to come to church in a burlap sack, oh God forbid. And ladies, please don't stop using makeup. Please. You look good. But at the same time, we need to find the balance. Are you with me? All right. So the message, rhythms, lyrics, and our presentation, how we look. All of these things, then, think about it. You're going to have to evaluate, when you evaluate music, you're going to have to evaluate all these things separately and then the overall thing together. See, it's not as easy as we might think. And the other thing that I want to state is this. I look, when I'm evaluating and discerning music, or I'm trying to decide, is this something that I want to listen to, or something that I want to have my kids listen to? Another thing that I look at is direction. What does that mean? Which way are they going? Because in all of these things, you'll never find anybody whose music, whose person, and whose message is perfect. You won't find it. Boy, this is going to be tough. You won't find the perfect musician. You won't find the perfect group. Invariably, if you listen long enough, they're going to do something you don't like. Well, I don't think that's God. Well, you might be right. But at the same point in time, check out the direction. One of the examples that we'll find is as you, especially those in the music business, you'll find this. Oftentimes an artist comes in and they are touched by God to reach the body of Christ, and their first album is, 9 out of 10 songs is absolutely wonderful. And you just can't wait till album number 2 goes out because you wear out album number 1 or CD number 1 or whatever. You know, I laugh. I teach this class at the Bible college, and last semester I said, how many of you, and most of them, 18, 19, how many of you have ever handled a record? Not just have ever seen an LP. You've ever handled a record? I had 2 that had seen and handled a record. My 5-year-old knows how to find songs on a CD and operate a computer. She's ahead of me. But so when I say recorders, you understand what I'm talking about. But if their first album comes out, oftentimes what happens is, especially in the business world of music, is that by the time the second album comes out, you're going to find whether they're going to be able to maintain the direction of the first. And by the time, if they have a third come out, You can evaluate. It takes a little bit of time sometimes. Somebody help me here. Because all of us can get off a track, but if we continue to go off a track and head the wrong direction, if this is the wrong direction, no reflection on you on this side, if this is the wrong direction, and I see people continuously going the wrong direction, they're the people I decide not to buy or listen to. Are you following me? And there may be other people who sometimes, if this is the right direction, no reflection to you people over here, if this is the right direction, if this is the right direction, then what I'm looking for is a band, I'm looking for singers, I'm looking for worship leaders who are going that direction. Will they sometimes go this way in my opinion or evaluation? Maybe. Does that mean that I throw them out? Watch their direction. Are you getting my point? Watch their direction. Where are they headed? Are they continuing to move towards that which edifies and builds up and causes you to glorify God? Or are they moving more towards the worldly merchandising? Let's get something that everybody can buy, what's popular. Are they presenting something to us that we can worship to, that we can lift up, that lifts up the Lord? Do we sense an anointing? Are we seeing that consistently? These are the people that even if now and then I find a quote-unquote stinker on their album, I'll still buy and listen to. Help me here. Because you won't find a perfect one. Every single child of God is in the process of learning. You will never find a perfect preacher. Maybe your own. But you'll never find the perfect preacher. So you listen to the direction. Come on, somebody help me here. That they're heading and evaluate. Can I stick with that person as they grow? Are they growing? Are they continually being coming and heading towards that which is godly? That's your evaluating problem. You have to add that in too. Because if you throw somebody out because of one song, or you throw the whole group out because of one issue, then in fact, I think you've made a hasty decision. You don't throw your wife out just because her first meal was not too good. Now, the husbands are real quiet here. I understand that. I understand. But the first time, my wife's not here. And don't send her a tape. You'll be dead. But over the years, her cooking's gotten better and better and better. Amen. I'm just there. It's gotten better and better and better. She's a good cook. Excellent cook. But if it was going the other direction, we'd be eating out a lot more. You understand what I'm saying? But I didn't stop eating food if she tried something the first time. And I was, you get the point. I'll leave it alone before I get in trouble. So when you evaluate music, those are some of the things that you have to begin to think about. These are some of the issues that are involved. The man, the music, the message, the direction. You have to add all these in. Now, I just said a lot of evaluating procedures there that you are required to do in order to be cognizant of what is of the Lord. All right. First of all, again, I want you to be aware that I want to take a look at a biblical history of music. There's very few of you here in this room right tonight that would really understand the progression of music as evaluated in the Bible. And so in the session tonight, that's what I want to look at, and I want to watch it as it surfaces, because I think it'll explain some things to us. And Mark, maybe in the second session, could I get that, not now, but in the second session, could I get that dry eraser board thing? You don't need it now, just wait till break, we'll be in good shape. Because I want to use that primarily in our topic. All right, the first thing that I want you to understand, that music appeared first when we look at the Bible and we talk about chronologically how music actually came into being. How many of you, let me just ask, how many of you have ever studied the progression of music from heaven through humanity? So you're not sure as to how it got from there to where we have it today. Well, good, you're in the right place then tonight. Here we go. Job 38, chapter 4 through 7. Job 38, chapter 4 through chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Music appears chronologically speaking, in heaven first. That means that music had an original purpose, and it was being utilized in heaven for its correct and original purpose. Music was not just something that was thrown down to here on earth and man picked up. Music was in heaven first. Somebody get this. Music belongs to God. Music had its purpose for God in the original thought processes of the existence of music. Music belonged to God. Music, and we see this in worship, Job 38, God speaking to Job in verse 4. He says, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God created the heavens and the earth, His pre-created creation was singing. Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate it. His creation was singing and worshiping the Creator who had just performed the creative act. That means that when God said, "Let there be light," the heavens erupted in glorious praise to the glory of God who was the Creator. And now you begin to see the purpose in first was in heaven. Music, choirs of angels began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest. How magnificent you are." And they began to worship and praise God. And as they did, God's presence would indelibly roll over those created beings, and they would sense the power and the omniscience and the omnipotent power of God Almighty. As they worshiped Him in heaven, they would be edified. So now we see music, get it, in heaven first. It's in heaven first, and it's being used to do what? To point the creation to God and to glorify God. And in response, God's presence is inhabiting the praises of His creation. So God is being glorified. God is being extolled. God is being touted and worshipped and adored as music is being played. And those who are in fact worshiping Him are sensing His omniscient presence. Wow! So God created it for Himself. God creates music for Himself. In the history of the Bible, we see, in fact, the power of music as a tool by which God is to be worshipped, recognized, and adored. Amen. So no matter what anybody says, who came first, what came first, music was created to worship God. Music was created as a tool by which creation could worship and glorify God, period. Whew. What happened? We'll get to that. But I'm just saying, first things first, if you want to study the history of music, you need to understand that God created it for Himself. All right. So, we see that. Now, secondly, we have to tie in music and the Lucifer connection. Because, and I don't have time to go into the depth that I'd like to in this, but I can only bring it up to you. Again, we're looking at the history. Pre-creation of man. We're talking, where was music? How was it utilized first? Write these down. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we see a pre-creation view of Lucifer and his ministry prior to his fall from heaven. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we see a view of Lucifer in his pre-fall condition and ministry. Are you following me? Okay. So, I don't have time to delve into it, but you'll do the passages themselves. In both passages, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, there is a tool known as the law of double reference that comes into effect. And I'll just simply say it this way. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he was looking into the eyeballs of the Apostle Peter. But yet he recognized that Satan was the spirit behind the apostle. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was recognizing the spirit and really the person behind Peter's telling the Lord not to go to the cross. Are you following that? The law of double reference then is a literary tool that the Holy Spirit has used again and again and again. And in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, the law of double reference is used again. We see in Isaiah the king of Babylon referred to, and we see the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel, but yet it is the law of double reference indicating truly a view of Lucifer and his person. And as we study it through, we'll see what we mean. And Isaiah, let me just go to verses 12 through 15, Isaiah 14. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground?" Now, it's real important that you see that Satan's name is Lucifer. He's also referred to as son of the morning. Son of the morning, Lucifer, son of the morning. The word Lucifer has a sense of brightness, or can be translated literally the morning star. Well, I thought Jesus was the bright and morning star. Lucifer's name meant morning star. When he was created, his beauty and his immense position was so great and so magnificent, he was seen as the morning star. "But now, O Lucifer, son of morning," Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, "how art thou cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." What we see is that Lucifer chose, after being operative in his function for an undisclosed period of time, to rebel against God because he thought more highly of himself than he ought to and wanted to receive the worship that God was receiving. He became jealous and envious and desirous of a position that was not given to him. You say, well, how could that which was perfect operate in that capacity? God creates His creation with a free moral agency, because you can't worship freely unless you choose to worship. If you have the opportunity to choose to worship, you also have the opportunity to reject worship. And Lucifer began to reject because he was desirous of receiving the praise and the exaltation and the extolling from all of the other created beings that was directed and moving towards God. Now get that in your heart. Get that in your mind. What was he doing? Well, that's what Ezekiel 28 tells us. And if you can, turn there. Ezekiel 28. And I want you to turn to verse 13, Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. And again, these passages, I don't have time to to actually go through them the way they need to be gone through. You're going to have to study them on your own, but I'm just taking out of them. And I normally wouldn't do that because I don't like to take something out of context without explaining the context. But it would take the whole session tonight to explain the context of just the two passages I just quoted. So you're going to have to study some on your own. Amen. One amen would have been good. All right. Verse 13, are you there? Ezekiel 28. If you're not sure where Ezekiel is, just go to the front of your Bible and find it in the index and find Ezekiel. But I want you to see it because it's important. Watch this. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. There some believe that Satan, in fact, ruled the earth as God's head of the earth prior to a rebellion against God. And this simply evaluates that or looks at that. These are scriptures that possibly indicate that. Again, I do not have time to go there. But here's what we know. Watch this. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till... What we find in this is when we talk about workmanship as seen in verse 13, workmanship indicates ministry or general employment or work. In other words, what was this man or this created being, this angel, this anointed cherub that covereth, what was his ministry? What was his work? Well, his work was built into him before he was even created in the mind of God. God created an anointed cherub that covers to lead music and to give praise to God. His function, look, it says, his workmanship of thy tabrets. The word tabret simply means tambourine. And thy pipes was prepared in thee. Pipes are wind instruments. Lucifer didn't play music. Lucifer was music. From his very beginning, he was created to, in fact, produce music that would, in fact, give God glory and cause all of the created beings of heaven to worship God. He was beautiful. He was immensely wise. But he began to covet and desire the worship that he was created to bring others into towards God. His job, he was created. He had his tabrets, his ability of music was in him. It was in him when he was created. Now get this, because God doesn't ever change the way that he works. When a man or woman is born, if they have abilities in music, God has already planted them into that individual before they were born. Satan was created for the purpose of lifting up music that glorified God and caused the rest of creation to give him glory. That was the reason he was created. Thy workmanship, the workmanship of thy pipes, your ministry, your employment, your work, your property, your business, your manner of work, your workmanship of the tambourines and the pipes, the wind instruments, were a part of his very makeup. Again, he didn't play a musical instrument. He was music in heaven. Lucifer. His name is the Morning Star. And we already saw the connection in Job 38 and verse 7. When the morning stars sang together. Now the name Lucifer and worship and his work is intrinsically tied together. And we see that from the very beginning, God created a creature that have the ability to bring forth music, to give God praise, and to give God glory, and to usher the rest of creation in the exaltation of the Creator of all things. There's the purpose of God in Scripture. There's the origination of music. But we see a problem. And that is Satan fell. Satan rejected God. It had nothing to do with the music. It was the person. The created being choosing to reject the Creator and His purpose. And desiring to rise above God. Every time we reject God's purpose for us, we attempt to rise above God. Well, I can say that again. Every time we reject God's purpose for us, we are saying, I know more than God, I'm smarter than God, I'm better than God, and I will rise above what God says I am to be. And that's rebellion against God's plan for the thing that He has created. Satan was the first rebelling creature, and he led 1/3 of the angels in his rebellion. Now, Satan's influence on music, we need to understand this, Satan's influence on music will always continue. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. If I, God forbid, backslide tomorrow and walk away from the cross and my Savior, God forbid, I don't care where I might run or where I might hide or where I might dwell or what I might do, it will not ever change the fact that God called me to preach this gospel before the fact, before I was even born. And God will never change His mind about the reason why I was created. He will never alter the very personality and the person and the talents and the abilities He gives in order to carry out that function and that call. Yes, they will deteriorate. Yes, they will in fact be a curse instead of a blessing. Yes, they will be utilized for my purposes and my goals, but for God's purpose. And in His mind, once He has chosen, and once before I was born, He put into me the thing, He made the master plan and put into me what He wanted me to be. And I will never be able to run away from that. I can, but I'll never be able to get away from that as long as I live. Because God creates all things for a divine purpose. And we'll get into that after break. But I'm telling you, when Satan fell, his workmanship went in him and with him. He didn't lose the ability to make music. So Satan, having abilities in music, works to continually corrupt the giftings of God in man as far as music is concerned. He encourages men to use music for their own purpose and thus turns man away from God's intended purpose. He desires the worship. He has always desired worship. When Jesus comes into the realm of humanity, what does Satan do? He can't help himself. All this will I give you, Jesus, if you'll just fall down and worship me. Come on, just worship me. Just come on, worship me. You hear it. You hear it in everything. Come on, worship me. I want you to... That's what he felt. Trying to accomplish, to have all of creation worship him. And he will use every tool that he has. He'll use every influence that he has. He'll use every talent and ability that he has to turn men from worshiping God And if they turn from God, ultimately they will worship Him. Even if they don't understand it, and even if they don't realize it. Satanic music, then, tears down the human spirit and changes the object of man's worship from God towards Satan himself. Let me say that again. Satanic music, or music that in fact has a satanic influence, will cause the human spirit to be torn down, not edified, and ultimately will change the object of man's worship away from God, away from the principles of God, away from what God says is right, to what man or Satan says is right. Follow me here. Satanic music, the influence of Satan in the world today, you got to get this, will in fact cause the change of object, or cause the change of object of men's worship from God, which is what it's supposed to be, towards Satan and man himself. And usually, we come a little bit on the in-between. We'll talk about that. That's satanic music. Are you following my thought there? Are you getting the thought? Satanic music that is of Satan, by Satan, and for Satan, ultimately causes men to just outright worship Satan. But before he gets man to that level, before he gets us there, and I mean, today we see more and more of it surfacing, music that worships Satan, men and women who are worshiping Satan, who utilize music to worship Satan with. We see that. We experience that. We're encountering that time and time again. It used to be hidden in the closet, but now, if you walk into any bookstore, I was in a Barnes & Noble the other day, and I'm not banging on Barnes & Noble, but they walk in, and there's all kinds of books on witchcraft. Where the covens are, white magic, black magic, how to utter spells, right next to what does the Bible say? Because in their mind, it's all spiritual. It's all, you know, this is just the spiritual section. My point is this. What used to be hidden and covered now in today's society is open for all of us to be exposed to and influenced by. And it's hard to deny that which I just said. Satan today, and again we have it, and I read it in California last year, they're arguing about whether or not satanic cults or those who are witches should receive help from the government to run their schools, just like parochial schools or Christian schools. If in fact Christian schools get help from the government, then satanic schools are to get help from the government. You don't understand this probably very much, but working in prisons for many, many years, it didn't matter what a person believed, you could not stop them from worshiping. And the chaplain, whosoever he was, or whosoever she was, had to make sure that if that individual inmate, who was a ward of the state, the Department of Corrections of the state of Louisiana, was wanting to worship Satan, he has the right, just like you do, to worship Christ. And he was required as a chaplain to provide it. Our, quote, First Amendment privileges, ladies and gentlemen. And it used to be that these things were hidden and darkened, but not anymore in our society. They're coming right out of the closet. And what has been going on where we couldn't see will sooner or later come to the fore, and just like everybody else, who's saying it doesn't matter what we are, as long as we like everybody, everybody's a human being, let's just come to the brotherhood of man, it doesn't matter. I thank God our president stood up yesterday and the day before and said marriage is between a man and a woman. That took some guts and is going to cost him some votes. But I thank God. That he did. But the day will come when the politician will no longer exist that would stand up and make such a statement, because to do so will be political suicide. All I'm saying is that the tenure of the time in which we live no longer hides the satanic influence. But we have been ignorant of it so long. Do you realize in a poll taken about 5-7 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, that 65% of Christians polled didn't even believe that Satan existed? Didn't even believe that he was a real person? A real being? What better way to work than to not know he exists? 65% of American Christians didn't even believe Satan was real. Your adversary, the devil, seeks out whom he may devour. And you don't even think he's real. Ding, 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 ding. So satanic music exists. Influence of Satan on music exists. And it's going to become more and more prominent, more and more prevalent. And I think that one of the things you would be wise to do is to listen to me now for a moment. Don't rip your suit off and tear your clothes and throw dirt in the air, but listen to what I have to say. You ought to find out what kind of music satanic cults listen to. Why would I want to do that? Why would you want to do that? Maybe if what they're listening to worship Satan, comes over your Christian radio station, you'll say, I don't think I'll listen to that. If it's the same thing and the same spirit, somebody help me in here. Maybe, just maybe, maybe there's a connection. Maybe. Ding, 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 ding. What's that? That's a little bell in your head. When the two brain cells we have bump together and make a noise, ding, 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 ding. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Maybe there's a connection. Listen to what those that partake in satanic cults. Find out what they listen to. Educate yourself. I didn't say go get involved. I said educate yourself. Maybe it'll help you in defending the idea that there is damage in listening to the wrong music. I've said everything that I've said in this first hour just to lay out the groundwork that you need to be discerning. We haven't even gotten to man's part of it yet. We will after the next break. Or after this break that we'll have now. So, all right. Any thoughts, comments, or questions before we take a break? I'll give you about a 10-minute break and then we'll come back. Any thoughts, comments, or questions? Wouldn't that be dangerous? What's that? You are a believer, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. What I'm saying is, be cognizant of what it is. Now, I don't say, you know, go sit down and listen to music. But, you know, there's some things I run into that I can't help. Yeah, yeah. You know what I'm saying? And when I do, I don't have to worry that I'm going to be overcome by the devil. And in the same capacity, I don't have to be worried as an informed, Spirit-filled believer. If I look into what it is that the world is doing, I don't have to worry that the world's going to get all over me. If I did, I wouldn't go anywhere that God told me to witness. I'd run away from non-believers. So I'm not saying make it a steady diet. But I will say this, and I do this consistently, especially when I travel. And we may be able to do this Saturday. I don't know what kind of radios that they have here. But what I'll do is I'm traveling from place to place on occasion just to find out what's in there. Because I'm so excluded from what's out on radio land. I mean, when I got saved, Boston was the hot rock band, you know. So it's been a few decades ago. I don't know what's out there, you know. Sheila Aguilar or something. Is that her name? Okay, but listen, I want it, so what I'll do is I'll get in my car and I'll hit the seat button on the radio and I'll just let it play, whatever it lands on, and I'll listen to it. And we're going to do that as an exercise in this class. I'm going to prove something to you about music that's produced by men as we do it. Because every time that you do, it's going to show you something, it's going to prove something to you. Now, I don't have to worry that I'm going to be overcome and the next thing you know, I'm back in my Elton John days. I don't have to... What are you laughing about? You just don't know what you were missing, you know. And Rocket Man and Honky Chateau, you just don't know, you know. But what I come away with is I sense the hopelessness and the lack of spiritual truth and evidence of God in the music, and the push of man to direct men towards men, or sometimes even Satan, in the midst of it. And I'm assured once again that, hey, that's not where I'm headed. And I need to keep my guard up. I need to be aware of the fact that most music in the world will never point men to God because they're not interested in that. But if that was God's premier purpose, and then we'll take a break, if that was God's premier purpose, was to utilize a tool, bring about a created being that would use that tool to bring Him glory and edify the believer or edify the worshiper, guess what? It's still His desire today to do exactly the same. And anything that does not do that, anything that does not utilize God's purpose is in rebellion against God's purpose. Whew. I just made a lot of friends. Real quick. Go ahead and get that.
I was in a seminar one time, and this man is a pastor, and his church is about 2,000 people, and I asked the question. You know, I passed a church that morning that said "Rock and Roll Concert for Jesus," and I asked him. I said, "Where's the line drawn? You know, pertaining to music?" And he came off with the saying. He said that it's not the music; it's the words.
Right. Well, we're going to prove to you that in the next day and a half, or the next day, really, again, we're going to run out of time to give you all that I want, that music is a separate entity. It's a complete, utterly separate entity. And we'll prove that to you from Scripture when we come back. All right, very good. Let's take a break. We'll take just 8:15. We start up again. We are pushing to get a lot of material.